Amen, Rock Church. How art thou? Sorry, I went all old English on y'all. How are you doing? All right, cool. Welcome to the Rock Church. Pastor Brian here. Man, y'all sound so good. I am so spoiled to be able to worship with you guys. Thank you so much. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be able to sing with you guys. All right, here we go. Before we get started, we need to have a family home evening, okay? We need to clear the air. I need to know when you guys think it's acceptable to start hanging up your Christmas decorations. How many of you would say it's simple? Christmas is in December, so therefore December 1st. Go ahead and raise your hand. December 1 is the only appropriate time. Handful of people. Okay. What about some of y'all who are like, well, you know, Thanksgiving is basically December 1. So you say Thanksgiving, or even yesterday was the day that you started hanging. All right, a couple more honest Abes. There we go. What about you think any time, you know, November, before Thanksgiving's totally appropriate. Raise your hand. Okay, all right. Okay, all right. Anybody hang up all their Christmas, get their Christmas tree up before Halloween? You're laughing. Okay, well, full admission, confession time. My family, October 27th, if you see, is when we officially started Christmas in our home. So if you would like to rebuke me, pull me aside this evening after service, go ahead and grab another brother, because I will refuse to repent of that, and then we'll do church discipline tomorrow morning. But clearly, we need help. All right, Thanksgiving is officially in the rear view, and we are full steam ahead towards Christmas, like Pastor Still was saying. December 25th is coming quick. Christmas time is right around the corner, and Christmas is a very big deal for us. Those of us who love Jesus and treasure Christ as our Savior, it's the day where we, as believers, we fixate our hearts and our affections and our minds, and just our lives are wrapped around this idea that the Lord has come into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. If this event were to never happen, there would be no Christmas, simply put, right? There would be nothing to celebrate, nothing to be remembered. Nobody would be going to church this month, this holiday season, or any other week for that matter, if Jesus did not come into our world. But the Bible teaches us, and history teaches us, that something incredible happened 2,000 years ago that changed the entire course of human's history forever. All over the world, people are rolling into churches for the Christmas season, and week after week, to celebrate, to sing, to worship this Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, who came into our world. So as Christmas is heading our way, we are beginning a new sermon series here at the Rock Church, appropriately titled, His Name Shall Be Called. This title in our from our series comes from a verse that we find in the book of Isaiah. It was a book that was written 700 years before Jesus was ever born, before the first Christmas, before Christmas trees, before eggnog and stockings and mall madness. The prophet Isaiah tells us about a Messiah who is going to be coming into our world, and this person is going to be unlike anyone that our planet has ever seen or experienced or known. And in chapter 9 of Isaiah, we are told some really specific things about this Messiah. Isaiah mentions these four significant identifying names that tell us so much about who this coming Messiah, Jesus, is. You can read with me in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So for the next 4 weeks and leading right up to Christmas, we at the Rock Church, this is what we're going to be unpacking, these four names of Jesus. So it begs the question, what's in a name? You have a name? I have a name? We know companies and organizations have names. We know what they are known for. When I say the name Coca-Cola, you know exactly what I'm talking about, or the New York Yankees, or Dwayne The Rock Johnson, or the Spice Girls. I mention any of those names, and immediately you know a whole bunch of things about what we're talking about. Or, for example, I drive by this house almost every day. It's near my neighborhood. If you notice, there's a picture of a house, and on the fence, if you zoom in on it, it points to the house next door, and it says, Property Thief. So every day when I drive by this house, I know something about this guy's neighbor. Clearly, he likes to steal property. But we have children. We give them names, usually because they mean something to us, right? Your parents more than likely gave you your name for a specific reason. There are going to have, you give your children names, you have names, they have significant meaning, and maybe there's some of you in the room like me, you'd have no idea why you were named what you were named. You just kind of got the name. I really don't understand how my name was Brian. I don't really know what it means. I think it's Celtic for like noble or high. I think it means high, which would be appropriate. I was born in the 80s and my parents partied pretty hard, so that would probably make sense. But honestly, my mom, before ultrasounds were like a totally big, like very, very common thing in the 80s, my mom was just kind of planning and rolling the dice that I was going to be a girl, and she had the name Brianne picked out. And then January 7th, 1984, I showed up and ruined that, so I think she settled for the name Brian. But most typically, names, they mean something significant. In the days of the Bible, that was even more true. Names oftentimes had power. When we read about a person's name, there was usually some sort of meaning. It meant something. Like Eve's name means literally mother of all the living, or Abraham means father of a multitude. For families, names and their children's names, or for their nations, these names were filled with hopes and expectation. To be a son of Jesse or to be the son of David came with some serious anticipation. And then sometimes God just straight up changes people's names, doesn't he? Abram, your name is now Abraham. Simon, your name is now Peter. Saul, your name is now Paul. And then when we come to the Bible, the names of God, the names of Jesus, we're being told something very specific that we should and we need to know about Jesus. There's one name that we hear a lot over the Christmas season. It's the name Emmanuel. Two chapters prior in Isaiah chapter 7, again, 700 years before Christ entered the world, Isaiah says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's our Christmas verse. We hear that a lot this time of year, don't we? It means the incarnation of God. It means the person, Jesus Christ, has come into our world. It means God has put on flesh to dwell with us. Literally, Emmanuel means God with us. The Ancient of Days becoming an infant. The one who sits in the heavenly throne steps down to lie in a manger. The eternal God who breathed life into man, now depending on the nurture of his mother. Emmanuel is a powerful and beautiful name that tells us so much about who our God is and how personal and how relatable and how good and how loving he is. But that's just one name. Did you know that there are over 100 names in our Bibles that are attributed to Jesus? And each one tells us something very specific about his person and his character, who he is, what he's like. So that is our intention with our series. Over the next 4 weeks and leading into Christmas, these four names that we see here in Isaiah chapter 9. And I believe, you guys, that the more that we understand the names of Jesus and what they mean, the name of this child that we celebrate coming into the world this time of year, the more we understand those names, the result for us is going to be a more deep and more profound love and adoration and worship of him. So today we begin. Your sermon for this weekend is titled, Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. With our time, we're going to unpack these two words, Wonderful Counselor, what they teach us about Jesus, and then most practically, what it means for each and every one of us. So first, wonderful. What does wonderful mean? Typically, we use the word to explain something good, something rad, something sick, something fresh, something dope, something good. For example, like your kids come inside, they're building something, and they walk in, and it's just like, looks like trash, and you're like, oh, buddy, that's wonderful. Or your daughter is braiding your hair and she comes in like, oh, baby, you look wonderful. It's amazing. Or you thank your spouse, dinner was wonderful. But when we come to the word wonderful in our Bible, how it's tied and how it's connected to God and his character, oh, all of a sudden we realize we don't really use the word in the way that the Bible uses the word wonderful. By definition, it means something beyond comprehension. Incomprehensible, too magnificent for words. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced pole, and it's the word that describes that the prophets use in the Old Testament when they're trying to, when the words glorious or magnificent or awesome just aren't enough to explain who God is. For example, you read it in the Psalms. The psalmist says, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds, your testimonies are wonderful. When the psalmist is speaking about the wonder of God, he is literally proclaiming, God, who you are, what you do, it's beyond human understanding. This is the kind of weight that the prophet Isaiah adds to this name of the coming Messiah. This child who will come to be with us, this very God with us. No ordinary child, right? His biggest accomplishment is not going to be creating some cool content on social media. He is the creator of the cosmos. He's not going to climb some social ladder and eventually land a dope job as a CEO of a billion-dollar company. No, he's the CEO of heaven and earth. This is beyond our human understanding. What child is this? This thought about who this Messiah, who this wonderful counselor is, it should rattle our brains. Isaiah is pointing us to no one but Jesus. Jesus is wonderful. So now that begs the question, what is it about Jesus, about his life, that makes him so wonderful? Well, for starters, think about Jesus Christ. He's wonderful just in his humanity, right? Sinless, miraculous birth, his sinlessness, his approachability, the fact that he felt human emotion and experiences, that he was tempted in every single way, yet without sin, and that he has compassion towards everybody, the sinners, the sick, the hurting, the persecuted. Jesus is wonderful in his character, his faultlessness, his blemishlessness, his nature is holy. He is without fault. He is set apart from everything. He is perfect. He's incapable of error. Jesus was the ultimate servant who ultimately lays down his life. He always spoke truth. He was compassionate. He was patient. He loved perfectly. He forgave. Jesus is wonderful in his works, everything that he's done. Jesus' power to heal is wonderful, beyond our human understanding. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the blind see. It's wonderful. Jesus' teachings are wonderful, beyond human comprehension. In John 7, it says that no one has ever spoke like this man. In Matthew 7, it says the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Luke chapter 4, his teaching has authority. Jesus' resurrection is wonderful, beyond human comprehension. Jesus gives up his own life in the place of sinners, us, physically dies, buried, and victoriously rises from death 3 days later, conquering sin, the death, our enemy, the devil. That is wonderful. Jesus' return will be wonderful, beyond human comprehension. He's going to raise all the dead. He will judge the world in perfect righteousness, and he will bring with him a new heaven and a new earth. And you and I will be transformed in an instant, perfectly into his son's likeness, where we will never experience pain or death or sorrow again. When we think of the life of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, all of these things are just mind-blowing. It's wonderful. That is truly an appropriate word to describe who our Savior is. Amen? Do you ever find yourself in awe and wonder when you think about how wonderful Jesus is? Really, that's worship, isn't it? Wow, God, that's who you are. I fall down, I worship you. So the prophet Isaiah is foretelling that this Savior, this baby who would be born in a manger, this Jesus, the Christ, he's wonderful. But that's just half of this name that Isaiah gives us, right? He's wonderful at something, and that is being counselor. Now, when you hear the word counselor, what comes to your mind? Maybe it's an actual counselor. Maybe it's a therapist. Maybe it's Dr. Drew. Is that his name, right? Maybe Phil. Which one's Dr. Drew? Oh, he's the one we don't talk. Oh, that's the no-no doctor. Sorry. Maybe it's a camp counselor. Right? What comes to your mind, right? The fun couch, the chaise lounge, the clipboard, the running water on the rocks. Maybe it's someone who has always just been consistent to give you good advice. Maybe it's a sibling, a parent, or it's a pastor. I posted on social media recently. I just asked the question, what comes to mind when you think of the word counselor? Lots of great responses. Someone who listens to your problems and offers direction. I like that. Helper. Someone who gives helpful advice or correction. Someone who truly listens and gives you guidance. Lots of incredible responses. But also notice, when we look at this idea of counselor from the horizontal perspective, we're going to have a very limited view and ultimately who we're looking to for help. You see, the prophet Isaiah, he never had the horizontal in mind in regards to counselor. He's not pointing to a future king or a prophet or a scholar or a philosopher. Remember, Isaiah is telling us about this Emmanuel, this God who will come to be with us. So we need to look vertically. The one whose wisdom is beyond all earthly wisdom, any thought, practice, because he's not of this world. Knowing that, again, there's only one person who meets this qualification. Jesus is our divine counselor. Listen, I can recommend some really good counselors. We have excellent therapists, psychologists, counselors I can point you to that call the Rock Church their home. We, as your pastors here at church, we often point people in their direction to get help that they really need, and they're incredible resources that we have. We treasure their skill and their knowledge and their craft here in this church, absolutely. I can point you to people with certificates and plaques on their walls, very wise, lots of credentials and respect in their fields, but I cannot point you to anyone on this planet with the wisdom and the credentials that Jesus has. In Isaiah chapter 11, again, speaking of this Messiah, he says this about the coming Emmanuel, Jesus. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Cool Trinitarian language if you want to nerd out on chapter 11. But he says, this very God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding is on him. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, wisdom, counsel, and might, the Spirit of knowledge is on him. And then at Jesus' baptism, the ultimate cred, God speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." There is none with higher wisdom or understanding or knowledge or counsel than Jesus. Listen to the words from the psalmist in Psalm 139. I'll read this to you. It's on the screen as well. Listen to what he's proclaiming about the Messiah. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too," there's our word, "wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence?" The psalmist is proclaiming what is true about each and every one of us and what is true about the Lord. He knows me. He knows you completely, fully. And then we meet Jesus in the New Testament. What the psalmist proclaims about the Lord in the Old Testament is exactly who we meet in Jesus. In John chapter 2, it says, he knew all people and needed no one to bear testimony about man, for he himself knew what was in man. John 16, his disciples say, Jesus, we know you know all things. John 21, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Matthew 12, knowing their thoughts, he said to them. Luke 6, he knew what they were thinking. Jesus is wonderful in everything he does. He is divine in everything that he knows and that he thinks and that he says. There is no one who knows you and I more completely and intimately than the Lord. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Therefore, we have to conclude, if anybody knows what's best for me and my mess and my situation, it has to be him. So what does that mean for us practically? That Jesus is this wonderful counselor. I have a few thoughts. You can write these down. First thing, obviously, every earthly counselor, they're going to have to seek to understand your needs, right? They're going to have to ask you a bunch of questions. Going to have to pry, have to get you to kind of be vulnerable and share some thoughts you need to say out loud. But unlike earthly counselors, the wonderful counselor knows all your needs. Your counselor, your pastor, your friend, limited in their knowledge of you and your situations. Got to ask the questions, got to help break things down, got to get some clarity. Wait, when you said this, did you mean this? Right? And I could probably, the better I know your situation, I'm sure I or your friend, we could give you some good insight, some instruction and wisdom, but we are all going to be very limited in our wisdom and understanding. But not Jesus, he's wisdom. He's limitless. You can spend a lifetime getting to know someone and yet still only know them partially. Isn't that true? You could seek your therapist every week for 20 years and they will not know you perfectly. But in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching us how to pray, he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The Lord doesn't have to ask questions. He doesn't have to say, hey, sweetie, what happened? Come here, sit down, tell me what happened. He knows. Fully, totally, completely known by God. Your whole story, cover to cover, the good, the bad, the ugly. He knows everything. All the faults, all the failures, all the burdens, all the weaknesses. Therefore, he knows all of your needs. Furthermore, an earthly counselor's time is going to be very limited, right? But the wonderful counselor is always available. Have you ever needed someone in a really hard moment, a difficult time, and you were met with, hey, man, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry, I'm going to have to call you back? Or, hey, you know what, actually, this is not a good time. Can I meet with you tomorrow? Or, hey, you know what, this is above my pay grade. I can't help you. Have you ever been there before? And this is no way to, like, gauge, like, how shady your friends are or unreliable they are, right? That's just a human limitation. Like, there are moments, there are times where it's like, hey, I just can't help you with this scenario, but not the Lord. Jesus is always available. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus says, I'm with you always. I'm always with you. There is no waiting when you shoot over a text message to Jesus. You sit there and watch and you see the dots and they don't say anything. He does not put you on hold when you are in times of trouble. He's not going to send you to voicemail in a season of distress. He is not limited to an hour meeting every Thursday. He's never not available. He's always available. You know, as a human, as your friend, as a pastor, I will probably ultimately let you down. There have been times and seasons in my life where I've had a lot on my plate, being a husband, being a daddy, friend, pastor, working another job, dealing with people's situations, life inside of the church, outside. Sometimes I've just been full and there's been no room. I've had people reach out to me and there's just no capacity. As much as I wanted to help, I just had to go, I'm sorry. There's no time left for me. I can't meet you right now. I can't help you in this moment. And those are hard things to say, right? Like, I wish I could help. I want to help, but I can't. And thank the Lord for plurality and my seven other pastors and the deacons and the small group leaders and the people I've been able to lean onto in moments like that to say, hey, can you help in this situation? But these are moments that have made me feel awful and they made me feel inadequate and they helped me remember, oh, I'm not qualified to meet those needs, but I know someone who is. That's the limitations of mankind. We're not always available. We will ultimately let you down or just give you really bad counsel. We don't have what it takes 24/7, but Jesus sure does. In Hebrews, we're told, with confidence we can draw near. With confidence we can draw near to the throne of grace. We can come and we can receive mercy and find grace to help in those times of need. Anytime, anywhere, any hour, any day, the wonderful counselor is always available. And then next, the best your earthly counselor can give you is some counsel, some instruction. And that's good, right? Your pastor or your therapist or counselor or friend, you know, they can give you some good insight, some wisdom to chew on. Here, throw a book at you. Read this. This will really help you with that dumpster fire, right? I can share with you some things that can help you in some situation, no doubt, but I can't give you me. I can't give you everything that comes with me, nor do you want it. You can't take me home with you, and you don't want to. You can't take your counselor home with you, and you don't want to. Nobody in the world can give you what you most desperately need. Only Jesus can. Your biggest need, my biggest need, is not somebody to talk to in this moment immediately. It's not food or money or shelter or retirement or job or vacation. Our biggest need is God. We need him. We need his direction. We need his will, his guidance, his counsel in our life. In Jesus, we don't just get wonderful counsel. We get the wonderful counselor. We get God. Christmas. Isaiah is not telling us someone's coming who's not approachable. Sorry, good luck scheduling time with this guy. Isaiah does not say, hey, this is someone you will not have access to. Isaiah is not saying, hey, this is someone who comes to give you a list of rules, some author that's going to give you some bestseller book, and it's going to give you some things that you need to implement in your life. No, Isaiah was saying, God's coming to give himself to you. He has come to us, beloved. That means for us Christians, we have him. He lives and dwells in us now. And he is daily transforming you from the inside out to become more like his son. That's so powerful. That's mind-bending. It's wonderful. We have access to the one who knows everything about us, who has all the time in the world for us, who gives himself to us, who walks with us. So I'll ask you a weighty question. Where do you go for your guidance? When you were hit with trials, where do you go for your counsel when life drops a really big bomb on you? Where do you go in times of trouble? Your health or your wealth or marriage or singleness or security or your fears or anxieties, whatever it is, where do you go? Isn't it strange that oftentimes in our times of need, we will reach out to almost anyone but Christ? Do you ever find yourself going to your phone, sending out a text to someone or scrolling through some social media to get some encouragement from an influencer, or you're texting and you're calling someone to listen to your problems, whether it's your friends, pastor, counselor, parents? And I'm not saying any of those things are bad, right? We've all benefited from the help and instruction and counsel from others. But what I'm saying is this, when does the guidance from our wonderful counselor come first? What does it take to happen in your life for you to go, oh, now I will go to him? If we're honest, we're always seeking help in this direction before we ever go this direction. You see, none of these other avenues have the qualifications, but we will exhaust every one of these avenues before we come to him. Why do we do that? We do that because we do not fully grasp the magnitude of how wonderful a counselor Jesus truly is. Or if we want to get really real, oftentimes we do not want to go to the Lord because we don't want to do what he says. And now we'll get really quiet now, huh? I'll give you an example. I do not like going to the doctor. I've got a real bad shoulder. I've got bad hips. I got bad knees. Things are not looking good for your boy. I've been trying to wait to get to 40 for about 15 years. I do not want to go to the doctor. You know why? Because $100. I'll tell you, I bet right now, I'm all in. He's going to tell me a whole bunch of news. He's going to give me a whole bunch of instruction and counsel that I do not want to hear. More than likely, it's called surgery. He's going to tell me something that's very hard to hear, painful. It's going to radically alter my daily, regularly scheduled program of life and all of its activities. So I'm not going to go to the doctor because I do not want him to tell me what he thinks is best for me. In the Bible, it says in Proverbs chapter 8, hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Life hack, if I don't ask, there's no instruction for me to neglect. And instead, I will continue to walk around with a shoulder that I can't lift straight up and a hip that makes my legs go numb and knees that just randomly buckle out from under me. And I know I'm not just preaching to myself. In one way or another, we are all like this. We do not like doing what we are told, even when we know it's ultimately the best. You need to go on a diet. You need to exercise. You need to forgive that person. You need to ask forgiveness from that person. You need to reconcile with that person. You need to get a job. You need to go to bed. You need to admit that you're wrong, right? Lots of these things we hate hearing. It's hard to hear wisdom and counsel and instruction from others because when they tell us things that we know that we should do and we don't want to do it, it just rubs us the wrong way. That's called sin. We are messy. And with Jesus, it's even more real. We're talking about the one who knows everything without us even asking. Every trial, every fear, every circumstance, he knows everything about you, your past, your future, your sin, your loneliness, your debt, your struggles. That's a very sobering reality for sure, but listen, it's also incredibly freeing and lovely because Jesus, knowing all of these things about the mess that is you, has still come to you. Christmas, God with us. There is no one better for you to go to than the one who came to you. To the one who says, are you burdened? Are you tired? Are you heavy laden? Why don't you come to me? I'll give you some rest. That's a good father. No matter how hard, how difficult his counsel may be, it may not make sense, right? His ways are not your ways. Guys, let's be honest. Listen, God's told his people lots of really hard and sometimes really strange things that they obeyed. Think about, for example, he told the Israelites to walk over to a Red Sea and then walk through it. He told Noah, God said to Noah, there's going to be a what? Floody, and build a boat. Jesus goes and rubs spit and mud on a blind guy's eyes and says, walk over to that pool and wash your face off. Jesus tells a dead man to come out of his grave. Jesus tells the rich young ruler to go sell all of his possessions. Jesus tells his disciples, his followers, to go pick up a cross and then follow me. All of these are absurd in our own limited understanding. But God's ways are not our ways. They are so much better. This is the God who cares for you, who we meet, who Isaiah tells us about in Isaiah chapter 9. This is the God who cares about your life and your joy, the direction that you're heading, the decisions that you're making, everything that is your life matters to him. And we're told he's the wonderful counselor. There is no one better to come to and listen to. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Are you listening to him? Ask yourself, is my heart, is my mind, am I open to the wisdom and the instruction, no matter how hard, no matter how painful, no matter how difficult it may be? Am I willing to listen and submit myself to his divine, wonderful counsel? Do I believe that all of his ways are right, even if it doesn't make sense to me, even if it seems too difficult, it's too confusing? Jesus is the wonderful counselor, and Christmas is 28 days away, and we are all going to forget most of what we heard tonight by the time we get to our car after service. So I'll try a little subliminal messaging. All right, here we go. As we wrap up, when you go to wrap the lights around your Christmas tree, may you wrap your mind around the light of the world. When you go to wrap the mountain of Christmas presents this year, may you wrap your affections around the one whose presence is so much more valuable. When you go to put the plastic wrap, now I'm stretching for this illustration. When you go to put the plastic wrap around the leftovers at dinner, wrap your heart and your affections around the fullness of the Emmanuel, God with us. Wrap your mind and your heart and your affections around the presence of your wonderful counselor. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you have come into our world as Lord and friend and King and counselor. Lord, as we get wrapped up in presence this season, would you make your presence more present in us? Lord, it is you who leads us through every trial, every season, every struggle. And it is you who gives divine wisdom in every situation. Lord, you know what is right. You know what is good. It is you who is in every way truly wonderful. Your name is wonderful, Jesus. What a beautiful name. Lord, we're going to respond as a family, as your beloved, as your saints, as your sons and daughters. We're going to sing one more song. And Lord, I just pray that we would be met with you in just this moment, these final moments as we sing about you and your beautiful name. What a beautiful name it is, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.